Iris, could you help me with a little demonstration? Yeah, I get that. She's giving me the eye. Have you ever heard about a trust fall?
Oh, no. You know those things scare me. Ever since I was in that workshop and that guy dropped me right on the floor.
Mm-mm. Well, I'm not going to drop you. I promise. I promise. Hey, I am a big, strong uncle.
Yeah. Right.
How about, is it enough that I'm the preacher and the promise not that I won't drop you?
I'm going to go sit down.
How about because I'm your husband and I love you?
You promise?
I promise.
And you do love me?
I do love you.
Put up with me for 41 years. Yeah.
Huh?
All right.
Okay, do it.
Ah.
A couple weeks ago, I think it was at the Masters, there was a guy that got a double eagle. Now, those of you who don't know what that means, it was a par five. That means the average, the normal person will get it in five. A birdie is four. An eagle is three. And a double eagle is two shots. Can you imagine that? He hit that ball down the middle on his drive, and it went a good way. But he was still a long way from the green. His second shot landed on the front edge of the green, just where he wanted it. And it rolled. And it rolled. And it rolled. And it rolled right up to the cup. And by the time it got to the cup, it had slowed down. And it rolled right up to the stick and fell in. A double eagle. That's the first one I've ever seen. It's a shot like that that keeps you coming back. You know you've got what it takes then. You know what you can count on. That you're going to have another good one. Ernest Hemingway wrote a book. I think I read it in the eighth grade. Old Man and the Sea. You know the story. It's a great book, great story. Old fisherman hadn't been catching anything in a while. The fish had eluded him. The young fishermen were doing all right, and they were laughing at him. He decides to give it one last try, and so he goes out in his rowboat, out into the ocean. Beyond the sight of land. I mean, you have to go way out in the Caribbean. And then he hooks the marlin. Giant fish. Much more powerful than he is. If I remember correctly, he tied off the line to the boat, and the marlin dragged him through the water out into the ocean so deep that he probably had to use the stars to get back by. He fought that marlin, and that marlin challenged his strength and his character and his willingness to fight the good fight. But you know what? He won. The line had gone through his hands and cut his hands open, but he refused to give up. And finally, he beat that fish, and he reeled him in, and since the fish was bigger than the boat, he had to tie him to the side of the boat. Well, there was blood in the water. And you know what that means. The sharks found him. And they started to eat. And there was a feeding frenzy. And fairly quickly, there wasn't much left except the skeleton. But when the old man got home with the skeleton, the young men knew. They could see. And it was in that moment that his confidence restored, and he knew that he had enough to go on. He knew he had enough to get back out and go to the sea and go back to fishing again. He knew that he was all right. In the scripture this morning from John, Jesus is with his disciples on that last night before his arrest and execution. He has celebrated the Passover with them, communion, the Lord's Supper, what we're going to do today. And he has also knelt before them with a towel wrapped around his waist and washed their feet. Jesus tells them that he's going to go away, that he's going to be killed. And this causes a great deal of consternation among the disciples. They're confused and worried and anxious. They wonder who's going to lead them and how they're going to know what's going on. And how are they going to find their way to this place that Jesus says that he's going, and then they can go too. And Jesus reminds them, I am the way. That all they need to know is that Jesus is going before them, leading us in the way in which we should go. We may not know all of the answers as we look at the dark before us, but we know that we can go because Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And that's enough to go on. Have you ever walked up steps at night, late at night, didn't have the lights on because you didn't want to disturb somebody's sleep? And you get up to the top step, only you didn't know it was the top step, and so you took one more step. And you almost fall flat on your face because it's not there. So often we look at so many things in our world for help, and they're simply not there when we need them. Nothing to help us keep on keeping on. Song a couple years ago, I don't know, maybe 20 by now. Don't worry, be happy. You all know it. Catchy tune. At least most of the, you know the chorus anyway. Well sung and all that stuff. But the message is not enough to go on. It doesn't deal with the world that we live in. It pretends that the world is some kind of fantasy game that will go away if we get tired of playing. It's sort of like you turn it off and you're alive again. True, it sounds like Jesus' words that we are to have a child's faith. But there's a difference between a childlike faith and childishness. In the time of Jesus, the Pharisees were preoccupied with being correct, sort of like our political correctness today. It doesn't make any difference whether it makes any sense. The only question is it politically correct? Well, they were so involved that they were only concerned about what was correct. Putting their confidence in their religious practices, their law and faith, was going to save them, not God. They were like so many cults today where the leader and or his or her message is more important than the God that they are supposed to be worshiping. And as good as obedience and correctness and religion are, all of these are second best. They're a foundation that is weak and that will crumble under the smallest pressure. What is enough to go on when we can't see the future clearly because the day is dark or the tears are blinding our eyes? We need something to sustain and empower us, to give us reason to keep hanging in there when the world just doesn't care or doesn't have it for us anymore. And how do we find enough to go on after the storm, after the tornado or the hurricane or the empty nest or watching a loved one die or watching your grandchild who is sick? Those times in our lives when life is interrupted and all that we dreamed and hoped and planned for is destroyed, leaving us nothing but confusion and hope and pain and hurt. Well, Jesus, in the scripture today, talks about hope. He talks about a mansion that has many rooms, and he's going to go and prepare a place for us, that he has a place just for you. We have hope that God, through his Son, will show us eternal life and the love that it takes to make it possible. And if we've got hope, we've got enough to go on. In the comic strip Calvin and Hobbes, which I think was the best comic strip that's ever been written myself, Calvin is a little boy, and I think he's in the kindergarten or first grade. Hobbes is his stuffed tiger. Whenever parents or adults aren't around, Hobbes is alive. The rest of the time, Hobbes is just a stuffed animal. Well, Calvin and Hobbes flee up in panic up a tree because they have pushed the family car out into the driveway, and not planning on it, there's a slope, and it's gone down the hill and then across the street. They lost control of it, and so they're hiding. Finally, his mother finds them, spots them up the tree, and says, "There you are. Come on down, and so I can talk to you." "No," Calvin says, "you'll kill us. We're running away." "I'm not going to kill you," his mother assures him. "I just want to find out what happened. Are you okay? Was anybody hurt?" "No," Calvin replies, "no one was hurt. We were pushing the car into the drive, and it kept rolling." "The car didn't hit anything?" his mother asks. Calvin says, "it went across the road and into the ditch. That's when we took off." "Well, the tow truck pulled it out, and there's no damage." Holding out her arms, she continues, "So you can come home now." "First," Calvin says, peeking out from around behind the backside of the tree, "tell me that you love me." In Jesus Christ, we know that we are loved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. In Jesus Christ, we know that Jesus lived love, putting the hurts and the needs and the dreams and the hopes of the others first, even before himself, before his rules. And when we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are loved, we can do something like a trust fall. We know that we have enough to go on. Carol Simpson, a carpenter, wrote this after he was robbed at gunpoint. "History will note it as one man standing in front of his house with his two infant daughters while a man holds a .45 automatic to his head and goes through his pockets for $5. The police record it as an armed robbery. I remember it as an invasion, a violation of part of my psyche that no one will ever should ever be. Jesus calls it a forgiveness needing act. Jesus knows that 70 times, 7 times, I will remember that night and be filled with hatred. And Jesus knows that 70 times, 7 times, the fear of that moment will resurface. And Jesus knows that 70 times, 7 times, that craving for revenge will well up inside me. And Jesus knows that 70 times, 7 times, I will weep in the pain that is planted inside me. And Jesus knows that 70 times, 7 times, he will be whispering in my ear the words of forgiveness. Which is to say, forgiving 70 times, 7 times is not so much a command as a gift of healing. A gift because that gun, that man, that night is branded in my memory. And for as long as I have hatred and fear and the desire for revenge and the grieving, I will also have the forgiving. Jesus forgiving, Jesus is forgiving, and my forgiving. And that's what Jesus offers 70 times, 7 times. Jesus talks about forgiveness, about freeing our life from fear and hatred, about forgiving us so that we can forgive others. Jesus enables forgiveness so that we can begin again, even after disaster, unburdened by the past. And when we know the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, that's enough to go on. The alarm sounded. The house filled with smoke. The family executed its fire plan, except the little boy forgot his teddy and went back to the bedroom to get it. By the time he got it and got back to the stairwell, it was engulfed in flames and he couldn't go back down that way. So he ran back to his room and opened the window and looked out, and all he could see was blackness against the earth. But his father was out there in that darkness, and he yells up to his son, "Jump, I'll catch you." And he says, "But father, I can't see you." And he says, "That's okay, I can see you. And that's all that really matters." We need to know that we can trust. Trust God to keep his promises to us. Trust Jesus to go and prepare a place for us. All we can see before us is darkness. And before we can hurdle ourselves into it, we need to hear again, "I am the way and the truth and the life." In Christ we can trust, not to keep us warm and safe from harm or make life easy, not even to reward those who are especially faithful, but we can trust him to be with us, to share in the laughter and the love and the joy and the hopes and the dreams and the crying. And at the last, to bring us home to be with him. And when we can trust God that much, it's enough to go on. We have enough to go on because we know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That he is there preparing a place for us and he will not leave us. That he will send the Holy Spirit to be with us. And with him as our guide, the future may be dark, and we may not have all the answers, but we know that wherever we go, Jesus Christ will be leading us all the way. And when we know that, we know that we have enough to go on. Amen.